We thank you for your word and pray that as we open it this morning, again, just to remind ourselves of your truth and that we would appropriate that for ourselves. And so I just pray for each person that's on here today and is listening, that you'll pour out your spirit upon each one of us, that you draw us closer to yourself, and that you permeate our lives with your presence, that people would see a difference in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Christmas is over. So now what? For most people, they would go back to their usual routines, but we don't even have a usual routine anymore. We have a new normal, and we'll go back, I suppose, to the new normal, at least for now. You know, with people, like, you know, the fact that there are vaccines becoming available now, and people look forward to that. But Christmas came and Christmas went. And for most, there was nothing of real significance in the event that we just celebrated. Gift giving, well, and even the family celebrations weren't there. I mean, there's just, this was such a quiet, quiet season this year. So a child was born. So what? What are the consequences of that? What difference does it make? Does it make a difference in your life? In my life? Does it make a difference in our city or in our world? What difference does this child being born make? There's a darkness and an emptiness that pervades our culture these days. I don't know how many times I've heard on the media where they talk about this is gonna be a long, dark winter, especially before there were any vaccines. Repeatedly, I heard that term being used to describe this season. And even as we come in, we just come through the solstice and the longest, darkest night of the year, the shortest day. And, we've had cold and all kinds of weather as well. So as I was thinking about this week, I was reminded of the lyrics of a relatively popular Christmas song written by John Lennon. And I think it captures the mood of our culture. It says, "So this is Christmas, and what have you done? Another year over, a new one just begun. And so this is Christmas, I hope you have fun, the near and the dear one, the old and the young. A very Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. Let's hope it's a good one without any fear. And so this is Christmas for weak and for strong, for rich and the poor ones, the world is so wrong. And so happy Christmas for black and for white, for yellow and red ones, let's stop all the fight." Almost a rather pessimistic song, but I do think it captures, especially, you know, I mean, this is obviously written a number of years ago, but talk about the fear, talks about the world being wrong, talks about the fighting, talks about the racism. And those have been in the forefront this year in a big way. So let me read today's text for us. I'm going to read from Isaiah chapter 9. And just the difference in the mood between what I just read and what we're going to read today. Isaiah 9, starting in verse 2 and reading through verse 7. "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." So I want to give a little bit of a historical context to Isaiah recording this prophecy for us. And we could probably even go back a little bit, but this was written some 700 years before Christ was born. The Hebrew nation has been divided since the days of Solomon. Ahaz is the king of Judah, the kingdom in the south. And Israel in the northern kingdom has aligned itself, made a pact with Syria. The Assyrian Empire is expanding westward and threatening Syria, Israel, Judah. And because Syria and the Northern Kingdom have made an alliance, they thought that would force Israel hands, King Ahaz, to join them. But he doesn't. Instead, what he does, he takes gold from the treasury and he sends it to Assyria to sort of say, don't attack us, attack Syria and Israel and leave us alone. Which eventually happens, and Assyria and Israel are defeated, taken off into captivity. The kingdom of Judah won't fall until the Babylonian Empire, which was will come a little bit later. So under this situation of threat and fear, Isaiah is uttering these words to King Ahaz. He says to Ahaz, he says in one particular quote, if you are not firm in faith, then you will not be firm at all. In other words, you have to fully trust in God, Ahaz. The people of Judah need to fully trust in God. And if you fully trust in God, he will take care of you. He will fight this battle for you. But instead, Ahaz is trusting in his tactics. He's trusting in gold to do what he to buy off Assyria. And Isaiah has even promised back in chapter 7, verse 14, a verse we know well, that the Lord himself will give them a sign. Isaiah is not going to produce the sign. The Lord himself will give you a sign. A virgin will conceive and bear a son, and she shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, scholars are divided on the fulfillment of this particular prophecy, and I'll just give you the two views quickly. They're kind of irrelevant to what we're talking about this morning, but some say that Jesus, the birth of Jesus, is the only fulfillment of this particular prophecy. And others say that there was a partial fulfillment with the birth of Isaiah's son in chapter 8. So this promise of a virgin giving birth was given in chapter 7. Isaiah has a son in chapter 8, and then the text we're looking at today about the garment resting on his shoulders is in chapter 9. So some say there's a dual fulfillment, a partial and the ultimate, and everybody's agreed that the ultimate fulfillment, obviously, is the birth of Jesus. And so we need to make sure we focus on the things that we agree on and not argue on secondary things. But the things we agree on is that Isaiah is speaking authoritatively of God and for God. Ahaz and his house are under judgment by God for their lack of faith. The prophetic sign directly meets the failures of that day. The fulfillment of the prophecy comes about through direct divine intervention in human history. And we saw that as we looked at the Advent season and the divine intervention, the dispatch of angels to bring messages and to bring assurances. And the sign finds its final fulfillment, its ultimate fulfillment in the virgin birth of Jesus, the Messiah, who is literally God with us. He is God in the flesh and came to this earth. So coming back to Isaiah chapter 9, the key really is verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. So we want to take a look at, okay, so what is this? What difference does this son, this child being born, make? What will he do for us? And I borrowed some of this from Daryl Johnson's outline. And he says, because the child is born, light shines in the darkness. If we look at verse 2, right? The people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them a light has shined. And again, we've already talked about the solstice and the media and the views of darkness in this world today. And there's still much darkness in this world, but Jesus brings a light. In fact, our Christmas Eve theme was Jesus is the light. And because he is the light, Jesus is the hope and he is the life. But he is the light of the world, and John writes repeatedly about that in his gospel. So light shines in the darkness. Because this child is born, there is light now in the darkness. Secondly, joy emerges in the gloom. If we look at verse 3, you have multiplied the nation, you have increased its joy. They rejoice in you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. So how many times is joy even mentioned in that verse right there? But because there is hope, there is joy. And it's not the sallow circumstantial happiness that's, you know, based on how I feel at the moment. It's that deep in the soul joy. And I think a contentment that comes with that as well. So there is joy in the gloom. So when we think about the difference that a a child being born, the light in the darkness, the joy in the gloom. Is that your experience post-Christmas? Thirdly, it says freedom breaks through the oppression. It talks about God acting on behalf of his people, the yoke of his burden, the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor you have broken as on the day of Midian. That reference to Midian is reference back to Gideon, who was an unlikely judge who did not see himself as having the competence, but placed his faith in God, and God used him to deliver his people from oppressors. And that's what Jesus has done in Galatians 5. It was for freedom that Jesus set us free. He wants us to live in freedom, not under oppression. And a lot of times we let sin still oppress us. We let guilt rule our lives. We let fear and doubt and worries and anxiety. And he wants us to be free of all of these things. But it's because a child was born that this can happen. You know, it was for freedom that Jesus wants us to be free. But he didn't do it in the way the world expected it. Even the forces of darkness didn't realize what was going on. And so here you have a baby born into the world who is going to set people free. And finally, in verse 5, peace overcomes strife. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. It's a beautiful picture. It reminds me actually of Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4, where he says, Isaiah says that the Messiah will judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Doesn't that sound great? Isn't that the day that we're all hoping for and waiting for, yearning for? And it's all because a baby was born. Unto us a child is given, unto us a son is given. Now that's what the baby will do. But let's look at who he is. Another one of the responsibilities that's listed in Isaiah chapter 9 here is that a child is going to be is born, a son is given, and the government will rest upon his shoulders. The government's resting upon the child's shoulders. It's quite a burden. But let's look at the qualifications that Isaiah reminds us of. First of all, he says he's a wonderful counselor. Now, some people will separate those qualities. We're just going to take them in pairs today. He's a wonderful counselor. Counselor is someone who is able to make wise plans and give good advice. Not just good, it says, but wonderful. He's a wonderful counselor. What the word wonderful means, a marvelous thing. It's even used of miracles. So miraculous counsel and wisdom. And this is why he can decide between the disputes. When we talk about him deciding between disputes in chapter 2, this is why, because he's a wise counselor. Secondly, it says he's a mighty God. The word mighty is actually also used to describe warriors. So it's a reference to God's power and his strength, that he is supreme, that none can compare to him. Isaiah, again in chapter 45, says, I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. There are other Elohim, other spirit beings, but none compares to our God. He is supreme, King of kings and Lord of lords. So he has the wise counsel to make plans. He has the power to accomplish them, to accomplish his plans. Thirdly, it says he is the everlasting father. This is a picture of a benevolent protector, which is the task of the ideal king and God himself. As kings care for their people and never abandon them, neither will God ever abandon us for eternity. He is there in perpetuity. So everlasting thing means that you can count on it. It's never going to go away. And the idea of father is that he is a protector and nurturer. So we have wise plans. He has power to fulfill them, but he does it in a benevolent and caring way toward us. And because of that, he is the Prince of Peace. Because this child is wise, powerful like no other, because he is caring as a father cares for children, there will be peace. Not just in Judah, but Isaiah promises here, among all the nations. I mean, the Jews thought it was just coming for them, But Isaiah has already prophesied 700 years before Jesus is born that he is going to decide disputes between nations. His rule is not going to is going to bring peace, not tyranny. I mean, how much tyranny do you see in the world today? Think about some of the different world rulers, whether it's in North Korea or China or Russia or other nations, and the tyranny and the selfishness and the nepotism and the narcissism that exists in some of the world leaders these days. That's not our Messiah. He's a Prince of Peace. He's wise, powerful, and caring. His rule brings peace, not tyranny, because he's unlike many rulers today. But we are living in the land between. So we are in the now and the not yet, where we know that who Jesus is, the authority that he has claimed, that he has conquered sin and death. And yet we are waiting for him to fully establish his kingdom here on the earth. His kingdom is here, and his kingdom is growing, and his kingdom is expanding. And that's part of our responsibility, though, because we are Emmanuel in this world. We are the presence of God in this world. We are his temple. We are his priesthood. We are the ones who can see the kingdom come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the difference the baby has made already. So what difference did a baby make? All the difference in the world. So where are you at today? Which one of those names, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, which one of those names do you need to claim today and rest in and allow Jesus to be that to you? Do you need the Wonderful Counselor? You need to invite him into your confusion. You need his wisdom. Do you need Mighty God? You need to invite him into your weakness, but he has the power to enable you to do what you need to do, what he asks of you. Do you need to claim Everlasting Father? You need to invite him into your hurt, into your pain, experience his healing and his comfort. Prince of Peace. Do you need to invite him into your worries, into your anxieties and your stresses? Cast those onto him. And you know what? You can claim more than one. They're all there. They're all him. And they became God in the flesh 2,000 years ago, prophesied 700 years before that, but still alive today. None of us have to do this on our own. Jesus wants to share our burdens. And he reminded us in Matthew chapter 11, he said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy burden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So take him up on his invitation. I wasn't sure whether I was going to do this, but I'm going to go ahead and do it. I'm going to close with a psalm and a word of prayer, and then we'll go back to Steve. And it's one that was cross-referenced in my study this week, and it just seems so appropriate for what we're talking about. It is another messianic psalm, another prophecy, and it's Psalm chapter 46. Let me read it for us. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy inhabitants of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Maybe you just need to take some time today to reflect upon those titles, the Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and Mighty God. Or even just sit down with Psalm 46 and reread it and meditate upon it and just let that absorb into your soul. Take his yoke upon you and learn from him, and he will give you rest for your soul. Let me pray. Father God, we come to you as we reflect on the truth of your word, far better than any words I can utter, and that we can rest in them, that we can appropriate them, that we can claim them. These are promises that you have given. You made promises over 2,700 years ago. We've seen them fulfilled. We know that the promises you have given us today still stand. And so we want to live in the freedom that your word gives us. We don't want to live in fear. We don't want to live in doubt. And so we want to give those things over to you and claim you, your power in our lives, your wisdom in our lives, your peace in our lives, and your care and healing in our lives. Help us to be intentional about that. We know that you will not force yourself upon us, and we just need to live and claim and be in communion with you. Pray that as we go through this week, that you help us as we prepare for our coming year to live into that. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.